Here's the question then that we're going to keep coming back to, or really is the thrust of this evening's message. Who is your hero, or who are your heroes? Now, for quite a number of us, that is very pertinent, isn't it? I know in our house, it's for some, it's Fireman Sam or Bob the Builder. As soon as it goes on, young children start running around pretending to be firemen or like Bob the Builder. Or if a police car goes down the road and they hear the siren and they manage to look out the window and see it, more than likely for the next 10, 15 minutes or so, we're going to be playing cops and robbers round the house. Racing drivers, pilots, and the things are, well, the things that young boys love to imitate. I know for me it was things like Action Man and Rambo, things like that, or explorers, spacemen, and then skateboarding came along. For girls, it's Cinderella and Princess, isn't it, when they're young, or Barbie, things like that, or so often you see young girls, don't you, with their dolls, playing with their dolls, telling the doll off exactly the way their mother does as they imitate. Well, as one person has said, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. For teenagers, singers, isn't it? Actors, sports personalities, artists, musicians, clothing, hair and posture, all these things so important for teenagers. In your 20s, it's Einstein, possibly. For some people in their 20s, they discover Einstein. I know that the theory of relativity was mentioned this morning. There are some in their 20s, they get to university, they're studying some kind of science course, and Einstein can be something of their hero. A politician, maybe. I know Oliver Cromwell, in my estimation, was a very godly man and has many, many characteristics to be copied. A scientist, an inventor, a doctor, an artist of some sort. I don't need to go on and on, I'm sure we get the picture. By the time you're in your 30s, maybe you're a little bit more realistic about life and you've settled down and idols and heroes and the like are not so important and prominent, yet we emulate, we copy so very, very often, don't we? Maybe an example from around here. You go on a shoot and they're all wearing exactly the same things. They're copying one another, aren't they? They've grown up and they've gone through their 20s or whatever and they're into their 30s now and they see people going on a shoot and they see the kind of guns that they have, the kind of boots that they have, the kind of jackets that they have. They like it, they think it's good, they want to follow and emulate, and so they all uniformly wear the same things. Well, the magazines are parading in front of us, cars and things, aren't they? And we have dream cars very often, some of us, or dream homes maybe if cars don't float your boat, as they say. Or holidays, or animals, or, well, the list goes on and on. Many, by the time they get to their 40s, might be thinking, I just want a good night's sleep and pay the bills. But it's not as simple as that. We just keep going. We keep looking at things. We keep seeing things. We are always and all the way through our lives, we are touched by, moved by the surroundings and the examples that are in front of us. What we hear, what we see, what we enjoy makes an impact upon us, and it determines what we wear, what we listen to, where we go, and how we use our money. Although, obviously, in children and in teenagers, it's most prevalent, and you can see it, well, in just so clearly. Just turn their iPods on, or whatever it is, and you will find out. Paul is now really encouraging us how to live. He's been doing that through the epistle. He keeps going back to it. He gives us a bit of theology. And then he says, this is how to respond and this is how to live. He's going back to practical things now. He wants to teach them. He wants to instruct them. He wants them to understand clearly who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. He wants them to understand more and more of the greatness of God, as we were reminded this morning. But it's not just theology and doctrine that he wants them to understand. He wants them to live it out. And he keeps going from different angles saying, look, this is helpful. This is a good illustration, isn't it? This is a good way to help you to live the Christian life. He had exhorted us to run. We saw that very clearly, a metaphor, an illustration of the Olympic Games. And we saw the starting blocks and the running itself and the goal and the prize at the very end. But now, if you like, he's turning the metaphor around and he's saying, hang on a minute, we can get something else here from this illustration in pacemakers. Now, I've never been particularly good at athletics and certainly never did any serious athletics outside of my school years. But I do know that for cross country and then for longer distances, you need a pacemaker. Certainly for marathon running, they run in teams and you need a pacemaker. Now, Paul obviously knows that. Like soldiers, they need a general. Like sailors, they need stars and compasses. Like runners, though, they need pacemakers. And Paul is saying there are pacemakers in the Christian life. Well, he's saying that himself, and there are others who live like him, who obey the things that he's already told them up to chapter 3, those are your pacemakers. And you are to look to them, you are to copy them, you are to see them somewhat as your heroes. You are to walk like they walk. Now, novelists describe walking in very helpful ways, and they can use all manner of words to describe, can't we? The heroes, they always walk uprightly. They have their heads held high. They are confident in the way that they walk, and that portrays many things to us. Cowards, they slink away, don't they? Villains, they slouch and sneak and creep and even swagger. In the Zulu language, there's 120 ways to describe how somebody is walking. It's so important to them that they do so much walking that there is 120 different ways to describe how somebody is walking. And you can describe how they are feeling, their characteristics, their desires, and all manner of things by the way that they walk in the Zulu culture. Well, anyway, Paul is reminding us that we're in a race. We looked at that last time. And we need pacemakers. We so often learn by example. So our first big main heading this evening, if you like, is the heroes to follow. Obviously, Christ is our superhero. He is the only one that we worship. He is the only one who died on the cross and rose again. And so although Paul is saying here, follow my example, in other places he says, be followers of me, even as I also am followers of Christ. He's not saying that he is sinless. He's already told us that he is not perfect, and he wants to strive, and he wants to run, and he wants to grow, he wants to mature, and he knows that he will never be perfected until after the resurrection, at the resurrection. But he is saying that he is a follower of Christ, and he is an apostle, and he has learned things, and he is a mature Christian, and therefore, as he is following Christ, he says, follow my example. All the way through the letter, we've been told right from the very beginning that, well, Christ Jesus, and in verse 2, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ and the Messiah. Paul would never equate himself as being the Messiah, and he's called the Lord, equating him with God the Father, saying that he is divine. He is, as chapter 2 tells us so very, very clearly, he was in the form of God. He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. He is our superhero. He is the one who is precious to our souls. He is the one of whom we say he is the chief among 10,000, altogether lovely. There's no spot in him. He's purer, brighter, better. And all of the sons of men, we're told in the book of Psalms. He's the one that we worship. He is the one who has died and lives forevermore for us. He is the only one whom God said audibly, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Paul is not denying these things. He's not rubbishing these things at all. But he is saying that those who follow Christ and who grow in Christ after a number of years of following Christ and making mistakes and learning from their mistakes should be our heroes. They're our examples, aren't they? Hebrews chapter 11. We pointed again and again, aren't we, to people like Enoch who walked with God and he was not because God took him. We pointed to people like Noah who was moved by godly fear to build an ark. We pointed to Abraham and to Sarah and to Joseph and to Moses and to many others. Since we're surrounded by such great a cloud of witnesses, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the ultimate example of walking and living by faith. The example of Stephen, I'm sure, made a huge impact upon Paul's life. And now Paul, he is now willing to die for the Saviour. Stephen was willing to die for the Saviour, and he did die for the Saviour, didn't he? And he died saying, Father, forgive them, following the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive them for this sin that they are committing. Well, that had made its impact upon Paul. And now Paul has grown and now he is saying things like, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. He is more than ready, more than willing to lay down his life for Christ. He's committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and so he can say, follow my example. He says this in quite a number of his letters, going back and back to it. What about 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6? And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy and of the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians on a number of occasions he says, follow our example. To young Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says, you have known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. He says to young Timothy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. The list goes on and on. We could read from 1 Timothy chapter 4. We could read from Hebrews chapter 13. We could read from 1 Peter chapter 5 again and again and again. It reminds us that written into the kingdom of God is the power of a godly life to influence others for good, but equally the power of an ungodly life to undo much good and to wreak havoc within and among the people of God. So he reminds them as they are running and as they are exhorted to walk, they are to follow the pacemaker. 1 John tells us to walk in the light, or Ephesians, as we read, tells us to walk in wisdom or walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. But in the context, he's saying, come on, I'm somebody who really wants to know Christ. That's what he's saying, isn't it? I'm somebody who realizes that I'm not perfect, nowhere near perfect, and I will only be perfect at the resurrection. But in humble dependence, I'm striving for greater conformity to Christ. In the context, chapter 3, I'm somebody who absolutely, completely, and only trusts in Christ to be right with God. I have no righteousness anywhere else before the throne of God. I have nothing, I can think nothing, say nothing, do nothing that is perfect and pleasing and acceptable to God. My right standing, my acceptance with God is through the person and the work of Jesus Christ alone. And I'm not adding circumcision and I'm not adding any dietary laws and I'm not adding anything else. The only way that God will be pleased with me is by faith and dependence upon Jesus Christ alone. Follow that example, Paul is saying. Radical dependence upon Christ alone. What about self-sacrifice? That's been in the letter as he's almost stepping back and summarizing, if you like, and reminding them of what has already been written to them. We've had the example, haven't we, of Timothy and of Epaphroditus. We've had the example of Paul himself, but the supreme example of Christ himself willing to lay down, give up everything for the sake of the glory of God, the gospel, and the good of others. Follow these examples of those who take up their cross daily and follow Christ. Of humility. He's already reminded us of that on a number of occasions. Of just dogged perseverance. Yes, some people can have a lot of these characteristics in good measure, but then when trials and difficulties, sorrows and sufferings come, they can really knock them back and even, well, stop them and even turn them away from really following Christ. There was none of that with Paul. He had set his face like flint, as Jesus Christ himself had done, to do what he knew was right. There was a dogged perseverance in Paul, wasn't there? And in others. They said, we're going to kill you. To die is gain. They said, we're going to imprison you and torture you. Well, all things work together for good towards those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And in chapter 1, he takes suffering, doesn't he, and sorrow, and he turns it around and he uses it as an opportunity to testify to the gospel to those in his life. Follow these examples. What is the whole letter all about, really? Again and again, if you like, the theme that runs all the way through the book and is in every single chapter is joy. We were reminded this morning of the greatness of God. It's a solemn thing, a serious thing. We want reverence. We want godly fear. Wasn't it Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived? He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to all men. We are fools if we don't fear God and respect his greatness. That is true. But we are equally fools if we are not rejoicing in the goodness and the greatness of God's grace and love. Yes, we want to respect the greatness of his power and of his holiness, but of his love, his grace, his goodness, his patience, mercy towards us. These things are great and we rejoice in them, don't we? As they are seen for us in full orb in the gospel. Do you see anybody rejoicing in the gospel, rejoicing in Christ, rejoicing in sins forgiven? Copy their example. The gospel is worth rejoicing in. There is a joy that the gospel can give that nothing else in all of the world can give. So if you can see somebody who's rejoicing in the gospel, not just for the odd 5 minutes now and then when everything's going well, but just consistently, habitually, week in, week out, month in, month out, they've got the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is their strength. Paul knows the power of godly examples. And he says, if you see it, well, follow it, emulate it, copy it. Love for the church. Paul had a deep love for the church, a real, genuine, sincere love. You can see it, can't you, in places like verse 8. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul knew a thing or two about the affection and the love of Jesus Christ, and he doesn't waste his words. He thinks of the love of Christ for the church. He says, I long for you. It's something of the love that Christ has for his people. Do we see a genuine, real, deep love for the people of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? We do see that amongst quite a number of us here. So we should emulate, we should copy their godly example. What about love for the cross? We have that in our text, don't we? He, with weeping, he says, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. We'll get to that in a little bit. You can tell somebody loves the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do they pray? Is the cross present in their prayers? How do they speak about the cross? What do they think about the cross? As you get to know somebody, the way that they pray, the way that they talk, the way that they rely, the way that they sing maybe about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does it portray to you that they have a deep love, respect, regard, trust and dependence upon the cross of Christ? If you see people like that, Paul is saying emulate, copy, follow their example. The list is endless. Responding, I've already said, to the setbacks and the sorrows that Paul had, chapter 1. These are opportunities for me to testify of the sovereignty and the goodness and the provision and the faithfulness of God. And that the joy that the gospel gives does not depend upon my circumstances and situations, but I can rejoice in the gospel no matter what. Do we find people suffering who are rejoicing in the Lord, who are not giving up? Well, they're our example, aren't they, in these things? They're springboards, aren't they, for testimony? Or what about the glory of God as their constant aim in their life? That's Paul's aim, isn't it? It's his constant aim, whether absent or present, he says, to be pleasing unto him. Or he says things like, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. That's our example, isn't it? We hear people talking about the glory of God and living for the glory of God. These people should be our heroes. Walking together, we have that, don't we? Brethren, he says in verse 17, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern, plural language, isn't it? Reminding yourself, yeah, follow my example, but there are others. I'm not the only one. There are many others who are walking with the Lord in this way. You have them and us to be your example. You see, unity is something else that comes all the way through the letter, isn't it? As we are exhorted again and again and again to be of the same mind, to be of the same spirit, to be of the same heart, to think the same way, to love the same things, to hate the same things. And we can't really follow Paul's example or Christ's example unless we walk in unity with one another. He's saying follow. The word there really means walk in a row. Just walk, not walking aimlessly together. We see that very often, don't we? They're kind of people, they're starting at the same place and then they're ending at the same place, but they're all meandering. We kind of do that when we walk down a high street somewhere with five children. We kind of start in the same place, we end up in the same place, but now and then you'll find somebody trying on some yellow trousers down there, and you'll find somebody else down there trying on this, that and the other. And well, we're kind of starting and finishing at the same place, but we're not walking in a straight line together. But Paul is saying we need to walk in a straight line, like a row of houses or a rank of soldiers or a wall of trees, he's saying. We've got the same goals, same doctrine and teaching, same ethical standards. Reminding us that a successful walk cannot be obtained without unity with others. Like a fleet of ships, one illustration has it. A common goal and destination set by Christ. We've already had that in the resurrection, and we're going to have that again in verses 20 to 21. A common goal and a common destination set by Christ. A common direction. Holiness, isn't it? All the way to the end. In order as well, not colliding or getting in each other's way or distracting one another. Christ, the flagship, if you like, the captain, the Lord and the King, leading us on, and we follow in order together. Obviously, he leads us by his word and not experiences and feelings. So as we hear the word of God, as we drink and let the words of Christ dwell richly within us, as we see Christ and we see others who are an example of God-like, Christly living, we follow along together, don't we? As we hear the word of God and the words of Christ, and we seek to obey them together. Our message, our preaching, our teaching and our gospel can't be isolated, can it, from the lives of the Christians as individuals or from the life of the church. Unbelievers need to see the wisdom, see the love, see the power, see the joy, and see the peace of the believer if they are likely to respond. Now we know that there are exceptions. We know that we could drop a Bible out of a plane onto a desert island and somebody could read it, or a culture or a group of people could read it without any example, and they could go on in godliness. We believe in the sufficiency of God's word. Yes, we believe we could drop a Bible out of an aeroplane onto a people who have never seen or heard of a Christian whatsoever. They could open it, read it by the Spirit of God, come to know and love Christ and follow Him. But it's not ordinarily the way in which God works. They need to see what the gospel looks like in somebody's life before they can really understand what it means. They're looking. They're watching. Does it work? If they come into this place and they find a right sober, joyless bunch of people who are arguing about this, that and everything else, whose this, that and everything else in their life is not right, who are bitter and complaining about this, that and everything else, well, yes, by the grace of God, yes, they can hear the gospel and they can trust in the Savior. I'm not denying that. But that's not ordinarily and normally the way in which the Lord works. In the first century in Philippi, they may have had a couple of Paul's letters. Sometimes that happens. We're told that they had letters and they were sent backwards and forwards to other churches. They may have had one or two other of Paul's letters, possibly. But there wasn't a printing press. Copies were very expensive. And they certainly did not have 27 books of the Bible. And so examples back then in the first century were very, very important. In Africa, most people learn orally. They learn by example. They want to hear things. They're not readers. They don't want to read vast amounts of books very, very often. They just want to hear things. But more than just hearing things, they want to see things. And when they see things, they will decide whether they want to embrace it or not. Now, I know we're not living in Africa. I know that we're not living in a culture that doesn't like. We do live in a culture that likes to read and likes to think individually for themselves very, very often. But you can't deny that role models and examples are written into the principle of the kingdom of God. Think of the witness of godly people. What an example they have been as we've picked up maybe people in the Bible like Daniel or David or others or Paul. Think of the damage done by ungodly conduct of churches and individual believers. Paul is reminding us of that very, very powerfully this evening. The heroes that we are to embrace. We live in a culture that is absolutely obsessed with celebrity. I don't need to go on and on about it. It began with billboards and with Hollywood, didn't it? And it began then with the television and more people having television and everything. But it's gone all the way now to the internet, where you could be sitting there with a phone watching things that are happening right now the other side of the world. And we are absolutely bombarded by examples, and we're told this is the way to live. This is what you should be listening to. This is what you should have. This is what you should be like. Paul is saying, no, your heroes should be the godly. Well, villains to avoid then. Let's get to the second part and the second main heading. Paul is a wise pastor. He knows that bad company corrupts good morals. He's written that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Bad company corrupts good morals. Not all preachers are faithful to Christ and to the cross. The cults deny the Trinity. The Catholics deny that justification is by faith and faith alone. There were many heresies in the early centuries. There were many heretics and bad teaching in Paul's day. The Judaizers, he's already mentioned in verse 2. There were liberals in his day, and there were many others as well. He's a wise pastor, and he reminds us that not everybody who says they are a follower of Jesus really is a follower of Jesus Christ. He's a wise pastor, and he's also a passionate one as well, because as he speaks about those who are enemies of the cross, he says with weeping. There's a deep feeling and a deep concern about the cross of Christ. His love for Christ and the cross moved him to tears at some points. There was a longing for the glory of God, a love for the church and for the brethren, and that heresy was so destructive, and the bad example of those who called themselves Christians could be so catastrophic for that church, that maybe he's thinking the things that have happened in Galatia could happen here. And he wrote to the church in Galatia and he said it all could be lost because of bad teaching in the church. Maybe he's thinking what has happened in Galatia could possibly happen here as well in Philippi. And so he uses once again strong language to point us back to the cross, back to Christ, and back to true Christian godly living. Four tests then he puts out for those who are false teachers. We are warned that there will be many, and there are many on the internet and in America and in Europe and in Africa and in South America. The list would go on and on and on. Where the church is large and there's no persecution, there is money. Simple fact of life. Where there are lots of godly people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is no persecution, you will get charlatans who want to cash in on what God is doing. God's people are happy to tithe and to give. God's people are happy to do so because they are so thankful for what Christ has done for them and given them in their lives. And so many charlatans will cash in where there are large numbers of Christians and no persecution. And Paul now gives us four things that, well, we are warned of. They walk, firstly, as enemies of the cross. We have that, don't we, down there in verse 18, at the end of the verse. They're enemies of the cross. They might say that the Messiah has come and died on the cross and risen again, but they're really enemies of the cross. It's not the touchstone of their teaching and their preaching. They can't say with Paul, I determined to know nothing while I was with you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. The cross is not their only hope. The cross maybe is ignored, slightly denied in some way, or even resisted as our only hope. There are millions of men in the last 2,000 years who have been Christian ministers and priests who have said, you need Christ and his death on the cross, but you're going to need other things as well. You're going to need to be circumcised. You're going to need to keep the dietary laws. You're going to need Mary. You're going to need the church. You're going to need the Pope. You're going to need the priest. You're going to need to add to your works religious things and this, that, and the other. And they will turn out to be enemies of the cross. If the cross is not everything, if the cross is not sufficient, well, then we turn out to be enemies of the cross. Their God is their belly, we're told here. Now, that could mean a number of different things, and it's quite difficult to really pinpoint exactly who he is pointing to. Are these people who just outrightly hate the cross? And there are many of those, aren't there? Or are there people who say, yeah, Jesus died on the cross, but you need that and some other things, really denying what the cross is really all about? Their God is their belly. Is it those who have sensual appetites? No self-denial at all or devotion to God. No taking up their cross daily and following Christ, but indulging themselves and living in luxury. Or is it those who are saying you need the cross and the dietary laws? And if you keep and abstain from certain foods, you'll be right on the road to holiness.
either or both. They set their minds on earthly things, on acquiring wealth and possessions, reputation, position, experiences and accomplishments, rather than storing up treasures in heaven, rather than living for the day of judgment, set their minds on earthly things. They've forgotten that God is always watching. Moses did that, didn't he? He looked to the left, he looked to the right, he looked behind and he looked in front. But he didn't look up, and he murdered another man. So often we do that, don't we? We look this, that, and every other direction, and we forget that God is watching and looking and storing up. I know I do it all the time. I need to constantly remind myself to fix my mind on heavenly things and on Christ and on what really matters. And on the fact that I've got to give an account. In actual fact, for me, the Bible tells me that not many of you are to aspire to be teachers, for you shall incur a stricter judgment. Do we set our minds on earthly things or on spiritual and eternal things? Paul is reminding us of the true villains and the real heroes. He reminds us that the villains are those who glory in their shame. We live in an age, don't we, where values are reversed. They boast in what is shameful. Now, this could mean that those who are boasting in circumcision, well, that's a shameful thing, isn't it? Nobody walks around naked in public, but they're boasting in, well, something that, in a sense, is shameful. Or is it those who are boasting in their righteousness or their spirituality or their perfection and their possessions? Or is it people who are just boasting in their sexual appetites and just in crudeness and crassness? That which is their shame. That which they will be eternally punished for. That which will work against them on the day of judgment. They are boasting. We live in a culture like that. It's all over the internet, isn't it? Whose end is destruction. Paul talks about his goal. His goal is the prize of seeing Christ. His goal is the prize of being with Christ. His goal is eternal life, and the prize is the crown of righteousness for all those who've kept the faith and run the race. But not all are heading towards that goal and prize. And so Paul says their end is not a goal. Their end is not a prize. Their end is destruction. You see, we're all running a race, aren't we? We're all heading in a direction. Every last one of us are going somewhere day by day, month by month, year by year. We're getting closer and we're heading in a certain direction. We're walking either with God or away from Him. We're running to God and in the things of God, or we're running in the opposite direction. For those who are following Christ, they are running, and the pacemakers are in front of us, whether it's Paul or David or Abraham or whoever it might be, your heroes. For me, somebody maybe like Oliver Cromwell or Robert Murray McShane and other biographies that I have read. They're my kind of heroes, if you like. Those who I want to copy and emulate and follow, their godliness, their sacrifice, their love for Christ, their willingness to give their lives for the gospel. We're either following and running after that towards the goal and the prize of eternal life, or our examples, or what we think is cool and good and fashionable and we want to copy and emulate, is that which is heading towards destruction. That which can't enter into heaven. That which Christ won't permit to enter into heaven. That which, if it did enter into heaven, would ruin heaven. And so God says that a lot of things have got to go. They've got to go. They can't remain forever. And the question for us this evening is, what is our hero? What do we love? What are we seeking to copy? And we make decisions every day. What will I listen to? What will I watch? What will I wear? How will I live? Is it things that will be destroyed and taken away and removed and can't go into heaven? Or is it people and things that are heading towards the goal and the prize of being with Christ and seeing Christ forever and ever? Who are the mentors worth mimicking? That's the question for us this evening. Is it the internet? Is it Hollywood? Is it BBC? Is it the actors? Is it the rock stars? Or is it the godly? Are we friends of the cross? Who do we want to be like? Is being an example to others on your to-do list? Knowing that people are watching, people see things. Do we pray, help me to be like Jesus? Help me to be like Paul? Help me to be like David in some senses? Help me to be like the cloud of witnesses in the last 2,000 years who've run the race? Do we pray, Lord, help me to be like that, that I can attract others to godliness and Christ-likeness? It's a responsibility that believers can't avoid. It's written into the principles of Christ's kingdom. Or are the spiritual villains our heroes? In Paul's day, there were those who said they were Christ's, but they were not really preaching Christ. There were others who lived very, very sensual, sexually perverse, godless, immoral, proud, greedy, covetous lives. They were there in the first century. They're here in the 21st century. The question for us this evening is, who are we following? Who are our heroes? Who do we respect? Who do we really want to be like? Are we walking with the godly to the prize and the goal? Or are we walking with the godless that ends in destruction? It's the clear message of what Paul is saying to us. Maybe this evening, not just the young people, the old ones as well. Maybe there's a bit too much television, or a bit too much sports, or a bit too much magazines, a bit too much things. And it's the world, it's godlessness. It's going to be destroyed and it's going to be put away. It's tempting and it's drawing our hearts and it's calling us. We're beginning to turn and listen. Maybe we need to turn back, fix our eyes on the real heroes. The writer of the book of Hebrews says the world was not worthy of them. I know for me, my heroes were surfers. My heroes were skateboarders. I thought they were like demigods. And then I realized Christ had died and Christ had risen. He's the only one to be worshipped. And I had to transfer my allegiance from mere men to Christ. Maybe somebody here this evening has never done that. And it's athletes and musicians and actors, and this, that and everything else. It's leading to destruction, not to the prize, not to eternal life, not to heaven, not to be with Christ forever and forever. And you need to turn. And you see, the true superhero is Christ. And the heroes under Christ are the ones who are walking close with him. We need to respect those, love those, seek to follow and emulate those who are openly lovers and followers of Christ in the world we live in. Well, may God encourage us to really live and believe and trust and obey these things. Let's close. We're going to sing.